Genesis 35. So if you want to go ahead and turn over there, you may do so. Genesis chapter 35 this morning. As we look at this message together, getting back to Bethel. Getting back to Bethel. This is a year that we need to get back to the house of God. And I want to kind of sort of lay that out for you this morning. Genesis chapter 35, I want to start reading with verse 1, where it says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Get up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, as they had the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so no one pursued them." Here's what I would like for you to do this morning. I would like for you to just reflect back in your mind, if you would, for a moment. I want you to think back in your mind to the time that you first met Jesus. The place, the time, the occasion, the things that were happening in your life that caused you to turn to Jesus. I want you to go back and I want you to think about that. The place, the hour. I want you to think this morning about the thrill that came with that, where you couldn't wait to tell others about the change that Christ made in your life. Do you remember that time? I know for me, I was 9 years old. It was church camp, and I don't remember the message. I don't even think I remember the preacher. But something stirred in my life, in my heart, and that night, my life changed forever as I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. But I want you to think about those days that started out where Jesus made a change in you and the feeling and the emotions. And I want you to also, as you think about that, I also want you to think this morning about, do the things of God still thrill you now? Still thrill you today? There were a lot of good testimony this morning. There were a lot of good things that were mentioned in the service that should really thrill us, should encourage us, should excite us when we see what God is doing in the lives of people. As we see what God is doing in the lives, in the life of the church. Maybe you can even think this morning about people that you know that at one time they started out strong in the house of God. They started out strong in their relationship with God, and somehow something happened, something got in the way, life, something in about life happened, and they've turned from God. You know anybody like that who just turned their back on Jesus? They just turned their hearts away from God. And I also believe this: we live in a day and age where church now is more of an optional type of thing. I mean, it's sad. I mean, I grew up in the church. My parents raised me in the church. So when the doors were open, we were in church. That was what we did. And now today, we find that it's just more of an optional thing. It's kind of like in your list of, we've got this, 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 and this. Church is just one of those on the list. And people make a choice. If I notice a lot today, I see this more and more, and I've seen this more and more in recent years. I don't know why, but they schedule ball games, whether it's basketball or baseball tournaments, and I love sports. I could talk to you about sports all day. I love sports. Go Cardinals. Okay? Yes. I think I said that last time I was here. But and I love sports, and I love competition. I love the thrill of seeing young people compete. I love that. I'm not speaking out against that. But we see today where, you know, they schedule these games on Sunday, and they schedule them at 9, 10 o'clock. And I'm thinking, where do you fit church into that? You don't. We just live in a day and age now where church is just, it's just something that we can choose if we want to, but if we've got something else going on, well,
That's where we are in our culture. But I also want to say this morning, and this is something that went through my mind as I was sitting there today, is I believe this with all my heart, that I believe the success of the church, it hinders on our prayer life. And something I want you to hear and I want you to understand, and I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I would hope and pray that you have a strong prayer life in 2019. And that I believe with all my heart the success of what God wants to do in our life will be contingent upon how we pray and if we are praying. I've challenged myself, and 2018 I feel like was a good time for me to up my prayer life, and I want to do that more in 2019. But I really believe that in churches where many pews are gathering dust, where at one time those pews gathered tears. We see here in this passage in the life of Jacob, God called Jacob to a place called Bethel. Bethel, the name Bethel means house of God. God was calling him to the house of God. It's the same place where Jacob had met God 20 years ago. And just to rewind a little bit, Jacob had stole his brother's birthright. There was Jacob and there was Esau. And if you could go back and remember in the story, he dressed to Esau was the guy, the woolly guy, and he dressed up like his brother. His father's eyesight wasn't so good, and he tricked his father. He tricked his father, and he talked his brother into giving him his birthright. And so, as a result of this, Jacob fled. He fled, and his brother was chasing him. And through all of that, he vowed at this same place 20 years prior, he vowed to God. He said, God, if you bless me, I will serve you. And we find that Jacob did not keep the vow because obviously here 20 years later, he's got people among him who are, and himself, who are involved in idolatry, in these foreign gods and these idols. You see, I believe with all my heart the reason why we are not experiencing revival the way that we should, and I really believe that maybe God might send revival in 2019. I hope he sends it to our nation. Amen. Our nation needs revival. And maybe I don't know what God has in mind. Maybe this is the year that God wants to pour out his spirit in such a way that we have never seen. But the reason why sometimes we need revival is because we haven't gotten back to the place where we once knew God more real in our life. And where we once knew God in a more intimate way. It's like I said a while ago, people start out really good with God and then something happens. Life gets messy. Life gets hard. Their problems seem to be a little too much. But I want you to notice in verse 1, it says that God's command, and if you're taking notes this morning, you want to write this down. God's command in verse 1 was heard by Jacob. God's command to Jacob was heard in verse 1. Jacob is a long way from God at this point. Jacob is living in apathy, deception, among idolatry. They've allowed too much of the world to filter in and to get into their life. It's kind of like our world that we live in today. And even the church, I think the church has allowed too much of the world within. Our nation has squandered, we talked about it a while ago, our nation has squandered our morals. And sometimes the church has as well. I want you to notice some words that Jesus spoke. And Jesus is speaking to the churches in Revelation, to the church of Ephesus. I just want to share this with you. You don't have to turn there. But in chapter 2, as Jesus is speaking to this church in Ephesus, notice these words that Jesus is saying to this particular church. Chapter 2, Revelation, just want to start out with the first verse there. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people that have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and you've endured hardships for my name. Yet he says, you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That's talking about the love of Jesus that they once had, but they had forsaken. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this, well, let me go on. Verse 7, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We have to come to a place with God. He's just saying to this church in Ephesus, remember how much you have fallen, Ephesus. Remember to how much you have fallen, and it's time to repent, and it's time to come back to God honestly, repent of your ways. Not to succumb to sin. And when we do succumb to sin in our life, we need to recognize it, we need to admit it, we need to confess it before God, and then we can be forgiven. James 4:8 says, if you draw near to me, God says, I will draw near to you. Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you. God is saying, Jacob, get back to doing the things that you were once doing. Jacob, it's time that you get back to that altar once again. And I don't know, so I just don't feel like we use these altars like we once did. I remember growing up in church where people would just, for no reason, just come and kneel at the altar and just seek the face of God. We don't do that anymore like we once did. I believe God would want us to do that, to come and kneel and humble ourselves before Him and to seek God's face. Because you know what? Everything may be okay in your house. Everything may be okay in your world. But in somebody else's world, it's not okay. And it takes prayer and it takes reaching out for God to do what He wants to do. What gets in the way between us and God? That's the question. What gets in your way between you and your relationship with God? What are, maybe, you know, I don't think we have any little idols in our house that we kneel down and worship or anything. But we do have idols that get in the way between us and God. And what are some of the things that sometimes become way too much important to us that we need to go, you know what? I need to set that aside. I need to spend time with God. I talked about sports, how much I love sports, and I do. I'm crazy about mainly baseball, but I like to watch basketball games. My team, and I love all that stuff, but I have to sometimes kind of check myself because I get a little bit too crazy about it. And then I look at things in perspective and I go, you know, does this really matter? You know, I do that. I get caught up with the hype and with everybody else and the fans and are we going to sign this player and are we going to do this? And I like all that stuff, but sometimes I go, you know, really, does it, at the end of the day, does it matter? I kind of get caught up in that myself. Darla will tell you that. I get a little bit caught up in those things. There's things that sometimes clouds our vision of what God wants from us and what God expects from us. I just want to ask you this morning, does God get your first? But does God also get your best? Does God become first in your life? Is God wants to be first in your life, and God wants to get your best. There's a saying from somewhere, I don't know where this came from, that said, there's no person as miserable as one who is saved by the grace of God that can still hear the voice of God, but yet not be in the will of God. The second thing we see here, and this you could write this in your notes, God's command was heeded by Jacob. It was heard by Jacob, but also God's command to Jacob was heeded. Because Jacob went to his wives, he went to his children, he went to his servants, and he said, here's the thing, we're going to make some changes here. We're going to do some things differently. We're going to put away these gods that Uncle Laban, we got from him. We're just going to put those things away. We're going to put away the things that get in the way of God and our relationship with God. We're going to put those things away. You see, if anything holds your affection above God this morning, it is your God. Let me say that again. If anything holds your affection above God, it is your God. We need to strive as a church. We need to strive for holiness. We need to strive for repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. You're not going to change your life until you change your mind. God's command was heard by Jacob. God's command was heeded by Jacob. And here's the third thing. God's command was also honored by Jacob. In verse 6, it says that Jacob found himself in a hard place. It was a place that was known as, it was called the land of Uz, which meant, translated, hard place. In the hard place of his life, Jacob found God. I've found God the most in some of the most difficult places. I don't know about you this morning. We find God sometimes in the difficult times of our life, right? We go to God. I mean, think about this. We go to God when things get tough, when we've got a situation in our life that seems pretty heavy or a burden that we're carrying. What do? We pray. I mean, we're quickly praying, oh, God, get me out of this, right? Oh, God, help me with this. It's in the hard places of our life where God shows himself the most faithful. And sometimes when things get harder and harder and harder, that's when God really shows up the most in our life. You see, if you truly know Jesus today, you know him because there's a hunger inside of you. That's how you know. You might be asking the question, how do I know if I really know God? Because there's a hunger. There's a hunger for him. That there's a hunger for the things of God. There's a hunger to know him more. And we need to get our hearts right. And we need to get our hearts cleansed. You know, I preached this message not too awful long ago, and I said this. You look at our culture today, you look at the way the culture is and the way people live. Folks, same-sex marriage is still a sin. It always has been. And we have people who are coming out of the closet instead of cleaning their closet. Amen? And there are things today that people are doing that the world is just accepting, and they're saying, well, it's okay. It's not God's design. It never was God's design. And we take things that are not God's design and we kind of do our own thing. We kind of, we start just little by little sprinkle things in. It's just kind of, it starts out small. Just little by little, we'll sprinkle in a little bit of sin. And then that sin gets greater and greater and greater. That I believe, and I say this to you young people today, that don't ever think, and if you ever have the opportunity to get married, don't ever think that living with that partner before marriage is going to be the answer. It's not. It's actually going to mess up God's plan for marriage. We live in a day and a culture where couples want to try, let's try this out for a little bit. And if it goes okay, then we'll think about getting married. That's not God's plan. That is not God's design. We live in a culture, and I speak to this, drunkenness is a sin. Darla was just showing me a picture of someone that she knows. It was on Facebook, and I don't know if they were having a New Year's party or what, but she was laying there in the hospital with her thumb up, actually looking like a complete moron. But what happened is she had a little bit too much to drink, I guess, and she fell down in the ground one. And I tell you what, drunkenness, the Bible says do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is sin. I say that in churches sometimes, and I tell you, I really get a lashing for that because even the church has allowed that into the culture. Recreational drugs to get high, to get some type of feeling, it's sin. I say all that to say this, we need to get a grip on the way that we live. I think about our young people today in our culture, and I do remember, it's been a while back, but I remember being a young person myself, and the pressures that we faced and the temptations that were there, the temptations and pressures for a young person today are much greater than they were when I was a teenager. My heart goes out. I worry even about my own kids. I've got a teenager now. And I worry even about my own kids. Some of the things that they're pressured with and faced with, the things that the culture throws towards our young people. And it's such a hard time to be a Christian. Jesus said this, and I want you to hear this morning. Jesus says this in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I want to say this. First of all, I want to say this. There's freedom and there's life at the altar of God. That's where we find life and that's where we find freedom. And if I could encourage you with this, I would say this today, church. Get back to Bethel. That it's time we get back to Bethel. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you make plans for your future. But if I could say this, this needs to be a year that we ask God to open up our eyes, to see Him in a ways that we never have before. That we would ask God to strengthen our witness for Him. Are you sharing Jesus each day? Are you taking an opportunity to be a witness, to share Christ with those that you need to share Christ with? To ask God to open up our prayer life. A church that prays together is a church that stays together. A church that will devote to praying. And I know praying is a discipline that is really, it's a difficult discipline. Sometimes it has to cause us to focus our hearts and our attention on one thing. But your success on what God wants to do in your future going forward is going to be contingent upon your prayer life. As a church, prayer is going to be the key. Prayer is going to be the answer to how God will lead you. And it's only prayer. You can't do anything else in order to get God to move. It's going to happen through your prayer life, through seeking God in prayer. You see, anything you need this morning, it begins right here. It begins at Bethel. It's time to get back to the house of God.